Well, welcome to our final class. It's a biblical philosophy for engaging government, five principles. John Calvin wrote a letter on behalf of Geneva's city council in 1539. The city had Protestant leanings, but their leaders had expelled Calvin 2 years prior to this. Cardinal Sadolet heard of Calvin's expulsion, and he wrote a warm letter to this prodigal city asking them to return to the faith. And the undercurrent of the letter was such that you need to return to us because we hold the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you don't return, you'll be damned. Don't forget, eternal life is precious. You better return to us. Calvin responded to the cardinal. He said, "Your zeal for eternal life keeps a man entirely devoted to himself and does not even by one expression arouse him to sanctify the name of God. Set before man as the prime motive of his existence, zeal to illustrate the glory of God." Could there be anything higher than that? You say, well, Sean, why start here on a talk about engaging government? And the reason is this. I believe that much evangelical zeal for politics hasn't been driven by a passion for God and his glory, but for America and her greatness. Much of the zeal that encompasses evangelical activism seems to be a result of fear and anger. Fear of what this country is going to be like for my children and grandchildren if I don't do something, or anger of what this country's become that it once wasn't. So fear and anger, so driven by fear and anger about America. Many good causes, but with all the wrong reasons and goals. I believe, friends, as Christians, we have such a higher calling, so much higher than this world. We should be asking in all things, well, for instance, how can I illustrate the glory of God through my job? How can I illustrate the glory of God through my friendships? How can I illustrate the glory of God through the sanctity of life? How can I illustrate the glory of God through politics? You see, it's not enough to just fight for the sanctity of life. Why are you fighting that fight? You don't have to be a Christian to fight that fight. So how can I do it in a way that shows that Jesus is everything to me? The end goal is not, how do I make America great? How do I show that God is great? How do I illustrate God's glory through my redeemed life? So Roman numeral number one says a biblical concept of government. Government exists, as we learned from week one, that government exists to manage creation and to provide order by restraining evil. Government should stand against sin. Absolutely, government should stand against sin, and we should want that. But government cannot change sinners. We need to recognize, have a right understanding of what government can and can't do. We sometimes think that if we just get this law passed, if we just get this judge on the court, if we just get this crime outlawed, prohibition is a great example of this kind of thinking. Evangelicals began the fight for prohibition right after the Civil War. They formed the National Prohibition Party in 1869. Other parties, and by the early 20th century, prohibition laws governed more than one half of America. Moody's Institute Tye rejoiced and proclaimed in 1908 that revival is in the air. It truly seemed that things are getting better, revival's in the air, less and less alcohol in the country, or so it seemed. And there has always been this connection throughout evangelical history between good legislation, national revival. If we just get the right legislation, we're going to see national transformation. And I just want to say that that is completely unbiblical. Other examples of this were slavery. If we just get slavery outlawed, that's the one great evil left in our country. If we just get that out of the way, we're going to be a transformed nation. If we just get alcohol out of the way, we're going to be a transformed nation. At times, sadly enough, we've said if we can just get immigrants out of the way, particularly German immigrants right after World War I, just get them out of our country, we'll be a better place. William Jennings Bryan, we just get rid of evolution. He went so far as just blatantly say it. We just get rid of evolution. That's the root cause of all the evil in America. More recently, if we just get rid of abortion and homosexuality, that's going to transform the nation. Can I just say, none of that is what's going to transform the nation. We ought to be concerned about that, of course. That's not the question. But whether those things are, but whether we get rid of abortion in America, don't think for a minute that's just the end of abortion and national revival's on the way. It's not. It's what happened with alcohol. 18th Amendment passed, the price of grapes increased tenfold as the secret demand for alcohol skyrocketed. In fact, the governor of Illinois, Len Small, was very much involved with Al Capone peddling, making sure Capone didn't go to prison and making sure these speakeasies didn't run into too much trouble. There wasn't that wasn't the national revival that evangelicals expect they'd find. Not at all. Michael Horton says, if we could resolve the top 10 crises in the world today, we would still have the devil on our back, sin mastering our heart, and everlasting death as the penalty for our mutiny. Government exists to stand against sin like a dam stands against water. And we should be thankful that, such a dam exists. But it does not exist to transform sinners, and it cannot transform a nation. No law is the key to change. No law has spiritual power. We should want good laws, but realize the limit of what good laws can do and what they can't do. I think we've given government's been elevated to such a degree, we think that that sometimes even as evangelicals, we think like liberals, that if we just have a big enough government and government does just enough, we can really change this nation. Never going to happen. Secondly, a biblical attitude toward political leaders. Many statements that I have heard over the years, they lead me to believe that we, as evangelicals, kind of see government as the enemy. You know, Alan Keyes called government the focus of evil, and James Dobson said the Supreme Court is just like the Ku Klux Klan. And Tony Perkins said the judiciary is worse than terrorists, that our federal judges have done more damage to America than Al-Qaeda. Absolute nonsense and inflammatory. Many of us have, at least at times, maybe not always, but at times we tend to think, well, society, since it's becoming increasingly godless, well, the reason is Nancy Pelosi. You see the silliness there? We almost think that it's all on the shoulders of just these liberal progressives. They're the reason for all of this. Now, Ephesians 6 tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood. But many of us seem to think that it is. And as a result, many of us have no problem slandering Nancy Pelosi because, after all, she's destroying America. And many of us feel no shame judging the heart of Hillary Clinton. And why should we? She's evil. We enjoy a good political rally, juicy soundbite about our enemies, little bits of gossip, half-truths, a slab of political red meat. And yet we don't even experience a tinge of the Spirit's conviction when we talk like that. If you are growing in Christ, your speech ought to be growing to look like Christ. Paul said to Titus, "Remind them, Titus, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people." If our zeal is truly a zeal for God and His glory when we get involved in politics, if it's really about God, then we don't place our hope in government to save us. And secondly, we don't speak evil of those whom God has appointed.